point where he finally got rid of any notion that there could be any truth to religion. This was his best escape from these thoughts. And he lived a miserable few years of his life. And, in time he decided, he knew what he thought about religion, but he didn't mind religious people. And he ended up getting associated with some true Christians. And these true Christians befriended him, and he went to church with them. Some people here, I think some of the people here go to that particular church, and heard them speaking, and he had an opinion about these people. And that was, they were nice people. They were completely deluded in believing whatever this thing is that they're believing. But they're happy people. In other words, they weren't going through what he was going through. Even though he thought that they were wrong in what they were believing, he knew that they were happy and they were at peace with this whole matter that he was having so much trouble with. Well, pressure kind of mounted. The pressure coming from the way these people live their lives. To where he's starting to suspect, I'm kind of wondering if there's something to it after all. So he was in college at the time, and in between the fall semester and spring semester was a huge break. It was like 6 weeks, which is pretty big for a winter break. And he determined that he was going to spend that time, these are his words, getting to the bottom of it. And he had determined in his mind he's going to get to the bottom of it. So break started, he got his Bible, and he started searching. And where did he begin, do you think? Genesis 1. He started reading the Bible, and he said, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And he started reading at Genesis 1. He was persistent. And he read, and read, and read, and got to Deuteronomy 4. Before the first time that he realized God was speaking to him in the Word. Let's turn to that for a minute. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, and look down at verse 29. It says, But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with your heart, with all your heart, and with all your soul. He read all the way to this verse before he realized God was speaking to him. That's persistence. And he read that verse and realized that God was telling him this. And now he had hope. He said, I know that if I keep on, I'm going to find the answer. Actually, to tell you the truth, he thought he was saved at that point. See, people have been using this word saved a lot. And he got to this verse and he realized God was speaking to him. So like he was all happy. So the next day he's telling people he's saved, And they're like, what do you mean? And he describes it to them and they're like, you're not saved. Like, but that's not it. No. Anyway, but he knew God was speaking to him. So he continued on marching. When do you think the next time was that he realized God was speaking to him through the Word? He continued all the way to Isaiah 7. So, you've got to go through some work to get there, mind you. I mean, you've got to go through 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles that are names and names and names of genealogies. I mean, you've got to go through some serious business. And he made it there and read in Isaiah 7 where it says that God will give a sign that a virgin will conceive. And he realized that then the Lord spoke to him through that verse saying that the answer would be in the Lord. He knew it was talking about the Lord Jesus. Made it all the way to Isaiah to realize, one, God was speaking to him through the Word, and two, the answer, whatever it will involve the Lord himself. He kept searching, made it all the way to Ezekiel, Now, in Ezekiel, by nothing hit him so much in Ezekiel, but it was there when he was talking with somebody regarding salvation. By the way, when he got to Isaiah, he thought he was saved then too. He's like, now I'm saved. I read and he described it like, okay, you're not saved though, sorry. So, but then he talked things and understood what salvation meant. And whoever was talking with him absolutely cheated and went all the way from Ezekiel to Romans. And he realized what salvation meant and received the Lord at that time. What do we learn from the story here? There is a seeking. The Lord says, "You will find me when you seek for me with your whole heart." Now, there's a man I did some work with. His name is TJ. He was a contract worker. That means that we in the government pay him tons of money, and he does work for us for a while. And then if we like it, we renew his contract and pay him more tons of money, and he does more work. Well, unfortunately, we didn't have any work for him. So after a while, we said, we like the work you do, but we just don't have any more work for you. So he said, okay, whatever. But he still comes around, you know, hunting for more stuff, you know. He'll want to get together on a friendly basis, and somewhere in the conversation, you know it's going to come up, you know. So I was thinking about, you know, maybe some more work we could do together, and he's got some plan, you know, for us to pay him more tons of money. But we've talked about the Lord a number of times, and his response to it is always the same. You know, what you're saying may be right, but nothing has hit me yet. I'm waiting for, now this is his word, he wasn't born in the United States, so I don't know, anyway, wasn't a English speaker, and so I don't know if this is the best word or anything. I'm waiting for some stimulus, And when the stimulus comes, then I'll know what the truth is. You're waiting for some stimulus. What do you mean? So it's not enough stimulus that the Lord sent me here to tell you and to show you in the Word of God what the truth is? No, I'm waiting. In other words, he's not going to lift a finger to search for anything. Just if someday there's a great light, maybe like Saul got or something like that, then maybe he might believe. But he's not going to lift a finger to actually look for anything. Okay. Waiting for the stimulus to hit him. But it still hasn't. Not what he's looking for. But he's been encouraged many, many times to look into the Word of God. He's been given the Word of God. I mean, I've done everything short of opening it up in front of his eyes to look. What is the importance of the Word of God, by the way, in salvation? Now, I know that everybody's story of salvation, everybody who's truly saved, is a little different. And there are some who didn't go through such a time like Job Paul did in searching and searching and searching. But the Word of God is described as the seed by which new life comes about. In the parables, remember? The Lord Jesus says a sower was sowing seed, right? What was the seed in the meaning of the parables? The seed was the Word of God. First Peter would bring up the same thought. You were born again. And you were born not of corruptible seed, but of what? Of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Incorruptible seed. It is the searching prayerfully and honestly through the Word of God that the Bible describes as the seed by which eternal life springs forth. Now, for you, it might have been a little different. Somebody may have only needed to show you one verse and explain to you what that meant with regard to eternal life, and you received that and received him and believed on him for salvation. That's wonderful. But don't let that stop you. If you heard a verse somewhere and you said, "I don't quite get it," and you leave it alone, the example of Job Paul, you search for him. Jade tells a story about a woman named Delilah. She was cutting his hair. This is true. And she was cutting his hair, and she said, "Well, I guess you know I was kind of born to cut hair with a name like Delilah." And this led to a biblical discussion. Turns out she was a believer. And she, before cutting hair where she was working in Hollywood, cutting hair and being a hairstylist on movie sets and things like that. awful lifestyle that they live. And that's what she was doing. She finally hit rock bottom in that, knew there had to be something out there. As a kid, she had some exposure to the Bible, and she said, you know, maybe the answer's in that. She got a Bible and started searching. She did it the Joe Paul method. She started at Genesis. And she got a Bible and got alone with it and started reading. And she read all the way to Revelation and got just before she was going to read the last chapter. And when she was going to read the last chapter, she suddenly got frightened. What do you suppose frightened her? She was frightened because she had read the whole Bible and nothing has happened yet. And she's down to the last chapter. And she realized, if I read this last chapter and nothing happens, then I've gone to the end. She's read the last chapter and came to the verse that says, and let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. And she grabbed that verse and was saved at that moment. The last chapter of the Bible. There was somebody who searched. She searched and wouldn't stop until she found the Savior. I don't know what your background is. Now, the young woman in the story of Joe Paul that I told you, remember we were going to leave the party and she was there. She asked some questions about what salvation meant. And one of the things that she asked was, how do I know it's real? In other words, her words were, how do I validate this? In other words, how do I know if I am saved? How do you know if you're saved, by the way? I mean, you better not be hoping somebody else is going to tell you whether you are or not. It's something that nobody else can do for you. You have to get alone with the Lord and settle it between the two of you. And if you're not settled about it, you continue searching through His Word. And be honest with Him. And you can be honest with Him and say, Lord, look, I mean, I think I'm saved. But we've got to get this squared away, because I'm not going to go through life, you know, maybe so, maybe not. I mean, that's not what your Word says life should be like. So if I'm saved, and as I'm searching through the Word, you show me and confirm it so that I know I'm saved. And if for some reason I'm not, and maybe I think I am, but I'm not, well, then you show me that too. That's not a scary prayer, is it? Right? I mean, obviously, if you think you're saved and you're really not, you'd want to know, right? And if you think you are saved, well, you want that confirmed, right? I mean, but it's a searching that nobody else can do for you. This is of utmost importance. Herod wanted somebody else to do the searching for him. And then you come and tell me what the answer is. It's a searching you have to do on your own. Now, we're going to look at two passages briefly, which will relate to this matter of searching. Come to John for a moment, the book of John. And we'll look at a few places here. Let's start with a verse in John 6. Now, just a show of hands. How many have heard that salvation is a free gift and it's not by works? Show of hands. Yeah. Good. All right. Keep that in mind. And look at John 6. And verse 27, John 6, 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do y'all hear that? Let's read it again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, show of hands, how many heard that salvation is a free gift and we do not work for it? Yeah, well, most of you anyway. What did this verse just say? Well, don't labor for food which perishes, but you labor, right? The word labor is implied to be repeated right there. In other words, right? Don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. What's this mean? I thought salvation was a free gift. Why is it telling me I'm supposed to labor for this food? In other words, you do whatever it takes just to find the Savior and be saved. Do you think that Job Paul labored to find the Lord Jesus in the Bible and eternal life? Do you think Delilah labored to find the Savior? And sometimes God has given us the Word of God right in front of us. And we sit there like TJ and say, well, I'll wait for the stimulus. And there are two passages in John, when put side by side, bring this out beautifully. Come back for a moment to John 5. John 5, the Lord Jesus meets a sick man by a pool of water. And the Lord Jesus says to him, look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, to set the scene for you, this guy is by some kind of a interesting pool. This pool is, as story has it of the day, it has some kind of interesting power. You know, if it gets stirred up, the first one in somehow gets healed. Now, it's hard to tell whether this was something that regularly happened and, you know, would happen all the time and was very true and real, or if it all actually almost even became legend-like. But that doesn't matter. The point is, he's there by the pool, and he's believing that this is his hope for being made well. So the Lord Jesus says to him, do you want to be made well? Now look at his response in verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me. What do you think the Lord Jesus' response is? Is the Lord Jesus going to provide for him a means to get in the pool? No. Of course, the Lord Jesus is going to say, well, he doesn't say these words. The Lord Jesus is going to say, what do you mean pool? I don't need a pool. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Some of us have heard that recently. So hold on a minute. Let me write on the board.
There we go. John 5. Pool? I'll put a question mark by it. Pool? No. Right?
Suppose you're going through John with a friend of yours, you know, and you get to this passage. You're going to really hit on that hard, right? You got to really let them know that, right? You're going through John with somebody and you're explaining, don't you see? The Lord Jesus doesn't need a pool. No pool. Rise, take up your bed and walk. The man rose and took up his bed and walked. Yeah? That's what you do. You'd really let him have it, right? Pool? No. All right, come over to John 9. In John 9, the Lord Jesus meets a man. The man is blind from birth. Little conversation ensues. And verse 6, 9:6. When the Lord Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Well, let's write on the board for a minute.
John 9. Pool.
John 9, pool. Yes. What are you going to do with your friend when you get to John 9? I'd suggest that you stop at about 8 and really, really push the salvation message right then so you don't have to explain yourself when you get to 9. Why did the Lord now use the pool? I believe that the contrast between John 5 and John 9 is the proper and improper use of the Word of God in relation to salvation. Let me show this to you. Come back to John 5. John 5, and you'll often find the chapters in John begin and end with a similar thought. We won't go into that in detail. But John 5, we've got a man who thinks that the answer to life and salvation and healing is in the pool. And the Lord says, the answer is not in the pool, the answer is in me. Right? Now, look down at verse 39. The Lord Jesus now, in relation to the Pharisees and so on, John 5:39. The Lord says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now think about what these people were doing. These were scholars of the Old Testament. I'm sure that one of these guys knew the Old Testament better than anybody in the room. They were scholars of the Hebrew Scriptures. But their problem was, they thought that in the Scriptures was eternal life. But the Scriptures were the signposts that pointed to the Lord Himself. So, the little analogy has been said this way, and I'll use it. It's been said this way. If you're driving to New York, and I'm going to New York, and you drive along and you see me on the side of the road, and I'm cleaving to a sign that says New York this way. And you say, what are you doing? I said, well, it's New York. This is what I'm doing. I'm getting there. And you say, you're not supposed to cleave to the sign. You're supposed to look at the sign and do what it says and go where it points. And that's what they were doing with the Word of God. The Word of God pointed to the Savior, but they thought that in them, look at this, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which point to me, and you're not coming to me that you might have life. You see the similarity between that and the man by the pool. He thought that the answer, the healing and the life and the everything was in the pool, but wouldn't look to the God of the pool as he believed. And the Lord Jesus had to come to him and say, no. The source of life is in me, not in the pool. There is an improper use of the Word of God, isn't there? When like these people, they thought that the eternal life existed in that. But having said that, we get the balance now. Does that mean that, there's no place for the Word of God in salvation? No, thankfully we have John 9 now. And in John 9, the Lord Jesus gives the man something to do. Say that the man's blind, he has to sit there and just wait. Well, the Lord Jesus gives him something to do. Go! You go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. There are things that the sinner can do to find in finding the Savior and coming to salvation. Not looking through the Word of God for thinking that in them is eternal life, but looking through the Word of God to find the Savior that the Word of God speaks of. The proper and the improper use of the Word of God. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It's a serious thing, folks. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Right? Now, thankfully, God is not leaving us alone, and there's also the side in which he seeks us. But like the man that was born blind, he'll give us something to do. Seek him. You get alone with him. You do what Joe Paul did. You do what Delilah did. I might say do what Mrs. McClough did. Only a couple of you here know who that is. She read the Bible 10 times before being saved. But, a feeling with an honest search, the Lord will show himself to you before that. 2 verses left. John 7. And verse 17. John 7:17. Read this way, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. The idea of the verse is this. You have people who don't know whether Jesus truly is the Savior, truly is the Son of God. And they come to him and they want to find out the truth. The Lord Jesus says the key to understanding the truth is being willing to do God's will, whatever it is. In other words, if somebody comes and says, so are you the Son of God? But they really have no intention to believe in the first place if he is. There's no guarantee that they're going to find the truth. But the Lord Jesus is saying if somebody comes, it says if anyone is willing to do God's will. In other words, if somebody comes with this prayer in mind, says, Father, God, I don't know whether this is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, or whether he's an imposter. Deep down, I just want to do whatever is right and whatever your will is. And if he is, in fact, the one you sent, well, I'm going to believe on him and I'm going to receive him and I'm going to receive him as my own Savior. But if he's an imposter and he's not, well, I want to know that too. I mean, because I don't want to displease you and go, you know, following after some, you know, fake or something like that. What's that person's heart attitude? Their heart attitude is that they're willing to do his will, whatever it is. And the Lord Jesus says, if you come with that attitude and you're willing to do his will, you'll know of the doctrine, whether I'm speaking of myself or whether I'm really speaking from God. So that's the attitude with which we come to the Word of God. Joe Paul's attitude was, I'm going to get to the bottom of this and I'm going to find the truth, whatever it is. And God's not short of evidence to a person who comes with a heart like that. And finally, in John 1, our last verse, John 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Ultimately, the search ends at the Savior. And when the search ends at the Savior, the search has brought about a knowledge that this is one that I can trust so much that I can receive him into my own life. And receiving him in my own life, he's going to come in. He's not going to come in to be a guest that sits in the corner. He's going to come in and change me. I mean, this is a scary thing. To open the door of your heart, to have someone come in who you know is going to be changing you in drastic ways, is a scary thing. But in getting the Word of God and understanding who he is, we find out, you know what? This is somebody that I can trust inside of my life, to open my heart to let him come in and change. I wouldn't suggest you do this to many people, but the Lord Jesus is one you can do it with. And we find through the Word of God that he's one that's trustworthy. We can say, you know what? I can receive him. Because you're not going to get the eternal life without receiving the person of the Lord Jesus himself. The search finds out those hidden things. So the hidden thing in this message was God. God is sometimes a God who doesn't put the best on the surface necessarily, and will have us look, and will have us labor, will have us use a pool, and go and wash, and labor for the food which leads to everlasting life. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but we find that God's given us everything that we need in order to find him. And those who search for him, you know what he does? He gives some miraculous help too. Zacchaeus looked for the Lord. He sought for him. The Lord helped him find him. The wise men, they were seeking for the Lord. The Lord sent a star to help them find him. The Ethiopian eunuch, you remember him? He was a seeker. He was seeking for the Lord. He made it all the way to Jerusalem and still didn't find him, and was on his way back, and he still didn't give up searching. He was still reading the scrolls of Isaiah. And the Lord gave him some miraculous help to make him find him. So don't worry about how good of a seeker you are. If you've always lost at the game of hide and seek, whenever you're the seeker, I did that one time. We played hide and seek, and when it was my turn to seek, they all took off and went into town and left me out there. I looked around, I couldn't find anybody. So I always lost at hide and seek. So if when you were little, you always lost at hide and seek, and you now say, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to seek him out in his word. I'm no Bible scholar. I'm no genius. I can't do this. Don't worry about it. You seek him honestly. God will give you miraculous help to make you find him. It's kind of like playing hide and seek with a 3-year-old, you know. You go hide and the 3-year-old has no idea where you are, so you're giving hints, you know.
maybe a little bit over here. And, oh, there you are. And the kid thinks he's done it all. Don't worry. The Lord will help you. But he's given you something to do, and he's given you everything that you need to find him. And there's certainly a role for other people to come and help show you the way through the Word. Don't get me wrong in that. It's not like you're out there all alone. The Lord Jesus brought someone to the Ethiopian eunuch to help him understand the Word of God. So there is place for talking over the Word of God with someone else. But our heart's attitude is honestly seeking what the Lord wants, honestly wanting to do His will, and seeking to find Him. Let's close this time in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You've given us all that we need, and that not only have You given us all that we need, but You will help us in finding You. We pray that the message would be received as You desire for it to be received on an individual level. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.